you to take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139 this morning. Psalm 139, you find it, I'm going to ask you to stand again, and we're going to read through the chapter this morning, and we're going to share as the Lord leads us. Psalm 139, you find it in your Bible, please go ahead and stand. And this time I'll do the reading, you follow along, okay? Psalm 139, give everybody a chance to get there. All about there. All right. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning thanking you so much for your love. We thank you for the opportunities and the privilege we have to meet in a fellowship like this. There are many people in the world today that cannot do this. We thank you for the country that we live in that was founded on biblical principles. And Father, we thank you so much that we still have this opportunity and gift. And Father, I pray today that we would look to your word, not only hear these words, but Father, we would apply them in our lives. And Father, we trust that you'll guide and direct each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A youngster one time was returning from Sunday school, and he sat by a man on a bus. And the man was an unbeliever, and seeing her Sunday school papers, he just decided to make fun of this child. And he says, "Tell me where God is." And the little girl thoughtfully turned to this fellow passenger and says, "Sir, if you can tell me a place where God isn't, I'll give you a basket of apples." The fact is, God is everywhere. And that's what we see in our psalm this morning in Psalm 139. I know sometimes, myself, we get busy in this little world that we live in, and we forget about God. We forget about the things of God and His plan for us and what He wants us to do. There have been many days that I've jumped up and took off and haven't really thought about what I should be doing, not really seeking God's face. And that's where we find ourselves in a problem and difficulties, because God has a perfect plan. And He wants us to know that plan. He wants us to follow Him. David, a man after God's own heart, penned these words. We can see the heart of David. Not a perfect man by any means, but a man that was seeking after God hard, trying to find and understand who God was. The psalm is written in four stanzas, and we're going to look at those. There's six verses to each of them. And as we look at these stanzas, we're going to see that God's omniscient, that God is omnipresent, that God is omnipotent, and He's omnirighteous as well. And the message I've entitled, How Precious Are God's Thoughts, which comes from verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. So as we look at this morning, just think about God and what God is and who He is. Think about the character of God. Think about what He wants and the relation He wants with you and how we can apply that relationship in our daily lives, not just a one-time thing. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you're saved and you got your ticket, but you put your faith and trust in Christ, you become a child of God and you walk with Him. How important is it? So first, God is omniscient, or He's all-knowing. Look at the first six verses. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So here he's asking for the Lord to search him, to know him. And that's in a personal way. That idea is a sense of being examined, to let God look in our lives and look into the deepest part of us and to reveal inside of us what needs to be done, whether it's the amen that thank you, Lord, I'm following you, I'm walking your ways, or Lord, I need something in my life, I'm not maybe doing what I should do. Because God knows everything about us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God knows everything about us. He knows what we're thinking right now. He knows me better than I know myself. He knows my heart. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can never fool God. Never fool God. There's nothing I can hide from God. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. Obviously, these are opposite activities, the both ends of the spectrum, if you will. He knows all about me. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Our very thoughts are known, he says. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. When Jesus healed the sick man of the palsy, some of the scribes thought to themselves that he blasphemeth. And in Matthew 9:4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Imagine talking to somebody. Sometimes I think I'm this good, but I'm not, honestly. My wife would tell you, because I don't know her thoughts. But sometimes you think you can finish a sentence or no thought. Well, God knows. But think about talking to somebody and you're talking to them and they know what you're thinking at the time. How revealing would that be? What would you be thinking? It's interesting. God knows that. He knows that all about us. He knows our innermost secrets. He knows our innermost thoughts. The very core of who we are cannot be hid from God. You know, a lot of people try to escape reality today, and there's lots of ways they can do that, and I think they're afraid to admit to themselves who they are or what they're doing. You know, some people are looking for relief and they have no peace. And that's because they're running from God. They're trying to escape. He says, David said, God knows our very words that we speak, are going to speak. Even before they cross the threshold of our lips, He knows that. Because He knows our thoughts. He knows what we're going to say. And it stems from our heart that He knows these things. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in here comes out. God knows how to take care of us. Verse 5, Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid Thy hand upon me. He's there for us. He'll take care of us. He'll guide us and direct us. He wants us to be in that path that He has for us. And He continually leads. And He does it gently, at first at least. He's always there trying to help us along and show us the light and the direction that we're to go. Because He knows where we're at. In Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God loves us. He cares about us more than we care about ourselves. He knows us that well. In verse 6, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's something we cannot even comprehend when you think about God. We have His Word and we can study it. We can see the character of God, the way He thinks. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are there for us, but yet that's not everything. There's more to it. Most often we as people, we like to take God and we like to take Him and bring Him down to our level and put Him on our level and try to think like God. Put Him in a box. But that's not who God is. God is far above us. We can look and see things in three-dimensional. They're here. We can see them, feel them, and all that. God is far above all of that. Remember, there is no time with God. I can't even fathom that. Eternity and what that means. So God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. But He's also omnipresent. That word means He's everywhere. Nobody can be everywhere. Satan can't be everywhere. Only God can be everywhere. That's His characteristic. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Imagine David. He's crying out to God, search me. And then he asks these questions. How can I get away from You? Of course, these are rhetorical questions. He knows the answer. But he says, if I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Imagine that. He's everywhere. He's there. Jeremiah penned these words in Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? We know that's exactly what David is saying here. There's no place that you cannot find God. Job 26:6, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. He's in the deepest jungles of Africa. He's in the deepest spot in the ocean. God is there. He knows all about it. Psalm 74:16 through 7, the day is Thine, the night also is Thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made the summer and the winter. So many people are concerned about global warming and different things going on this earth today. Christians shouldn't be worried about that. We shouldn't be worried about anything if we trust in the Lord. But you know, God's in control. He has a plan that's perfect. And things are going to come to fruition as He guides and directs those. He's everywhere. You cannot hide from God. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. You know, it's funny how people can think, if I do something in the nighttime or in darkness, I can get away with it. That's why there's a lot of things happening at nighttime, people getting shot, people breaking into homes, things like that. It's because it's under the cloak of darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said this, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They like the darkness because they're evil. And we know that God is light, and He can see through the darkness, as David has penned. But to reflect on it, John also wrote these words that Jesus spoke. He said, in Him was life, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. It's the light that Jesus is. He is that light. He's the light when He was on this earth. He's going to be the perpetual, everlasting light in heaven. That's amazing. Remember Jonah. Jonah, like so many Christians, tried to run from God, tried to get away from Him, hide, get as far away where God was wanting him to go. God told him to go to Nineveh. He headed for Tarshish. He thought, maybe I can outrun God. Maybe I can get away. Of course, there was a storm that came up. And Jonah knew that storm came up because of him. He told the men that. He knew it was because of him. God was speaking to him. And they threw him overboard. And God got his attention, and he was in a well of trouble for 3 days. I don't know about you, I just recently read that some man was swallowed by a whale and spit out. Now, I don't know if the story's true or not, but I know Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and he was in that well 3 days and three nights, because the Word of God says so. We cannot run or we cannot hide from God. But God is also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Look at verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You see, again, this is a miraculous God. This is an all-powerful God. He is the God who created everything. In the beginning, God created. Today, there's many that have taught and many believe that God didn't create anything. This all just happened. Kaboom. And there was an explosion or bang or boom or whatever you want to call it. And I remember growing up, as I mentioned many times, it was millions and millions and millions of years ago. Well, today that's compounded to billions and billions and billions of years ago. And in about 10 years, it'll be trillions and trillions and trillions of years ago. They have to keep pushing this thing farther out because they're not seeing the evidences of what they're talking about. But God created this. He spoke it into existence. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God created man in His image. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. The beginning. We see God's power displayed in the conception, the construction, and ultimately the creation of life. God did that. Science is something that we can see that has happened. Science is not a god. And today, in this country, in the world, science has become the god. Follow the science. Do you hear any of our politicians, any of our leaders anywhere say, follow God? I haven't heard those words in a long time. But I hear these words, follow the science, all the time. And they don't even know what it is. They don't even understand it. Science is something God's made. It's something that is repeatable. And they're not understanding what's going on. And so in their mind, they're just throwing darts at things and trying to say, this is science. If my name is so-and-so, and if you don't believe me, then you don't believe science. What happened there? We went from the God of the science to the God of the person who said, if you don't believe me. See, it's happening all the time in our country, in the world. We have changed directions. We have gone from the God of heaven to the God of man. But the Bible tells us that would happen. Science is something that it can explain the structure, the functions, the methods, but it cannot explain the hows and whys. These are mysteries that God only knows. God is the creator. He is the one. Look what David said in verse 13. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. He's figuratively speaking, talking about his inner being. God knows me intimately, and he knows everything about me and he's in control ultimately. And that's true. God is in control. We might not believe it. We may not act like it today. We may run from God, not do what he says. But in the end, he gets the last word. He has the period to the end of it. He's in control of it. You know, God is in control when it's my time to go. I believe that. Now, can I circumvent that? Yeah, I think I can. I think I can disobey God and do something that I shouldn't do. But if I'm walking with God, He has the time and the point. And maybe that is something that He allows to happen because maybe I'm not walking with God. And that's probably true. Because as a Christian, I know that my life is His to the very last breath. Period. And He knows all about that. David said, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." He knew David before his physical birth. Now, what does that say to us about what's going on in America and has gone on for years? We're killing babies by the thousands all the time. These are babies that God has created. Fearfully and wonderfully made, He said. And yet we keep doing these things. Someone was saying the other day that, and I don't want to get political or nothing, but about the mandates of this shot thing. And I don't even want to really bring it up, but it's funny to me how they're more concerned about everybody getting a shot to protect others. My point is, if you had the shot, then you're protected. You don't need to worry about anybody else. That's the way I feel about it. But yet, we're going to kill all the babies we can get our hands on. What so contrary about this world today? It's all twisted. And that we got to watch out for that. Be mindful of that. And where do we begin trusting God in our lives? And you can trust Him. I'm going to say this and I'll be done with it. You can trust Him and get the shot, and you can trust Him and not get the shot. That's between you and the Lord. But I don't believe it's right for someone else to tell me to do something that... And if you look at the thing that's going to happen, there's going to be a day when people are going to take a sign in their hand or their forehead, and they're all going to mandate it. Of course, I'm not going to be here. We're going to make them do that, and if they don't do it, they won't eat. My wife heard Geraldo say, if they don't get a shot, they shouldn't have a job. If they don't get a shot, they shouldn't be able to buy groceries. I'm sorry, I didn't want to go there. But it bugs me to think about these people the way they think. Because they've lost sight of God and they've lost sight of who He is. You know, our body is something that is magnificent. It is awesome. God created it. It has been said that this wonderful machine, our body, goes night and day for as long as sometimes as 100 years, even longer. That's an amazing thing in itself. To see how people have went through and maybe suffered and had struggles and all these things that they've went through, and yet they still continue to go. Our hearts beat 100,000 strokes every 24 hours. I can't even imagine that. Sometimes I think my heart beats more than that. The heart contracts 4,000 times an hour and pumps at least 1 ounce of blood per beat. That's 4,000 ounces of blood every hour. Now, if you went and took it out of your body as it was coming out, it'd be 250 pounds. Now, we know that the blood doesn't weigh 250 pounds, but it passes that much blood through our body continuously. That's a lot. A lot of work that heart does. Pump, 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 pump. Whole quantity of blood passes the heart 10 times every hour or once every 6 minutes. A piano has 88 keys, but each of your ears has a keyboard with 1,500 keys. You can hear more sound than a piano has, unless you get older and start losing some of that. Our ears are so finely tuned that you can hear the blood running through your vessels. Anybody ever sat down and just heard it? Pump, 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 pump. I have. It's interesting. The outside of your ear can catch up to 73,000 vibrations per second. Our eyes act as both microscopes and telescopes. What a wonderful body God has created. Your foot contains 26 bones, and none of them are any bigger than your thumb. Now think about that. You take a person who weighs 300 pounds. I'm not there yet. But these feet, or your feet, or whoever, can support that weight. But not only support it in a stagnant situation, but if you're out running and jumping and doing those things, it still supports your weight. Bones that are no bigger than your thumb. God did that for us. You see, everything put together, our bones, our nerves, our arteries, our organic tissue, it is all rolled and twisted together, and God put it there. And He says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's done that. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more numbered than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." God's thoughts. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me." In Isaiah chapter 55, God reminded us through Isaiah, He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You can never outthink God. As hard as you try, apart from the Word of God, you'll never even attain to His thoughts or even understand Him. It's through the Word of God that we see who God is, that we understand what God wants and what God has done. The God that made the trees out there in the woods made you. Just as those trees do what God has commanded them to do, He has commands for us. But He cares for us. He loves us. I like the verse in 1 Peter 5:7. Many times going down the road, just thinking thoughts and things going in my life, going through my mind and things in my life, the Bible teaches us that we can cast our care upon Him, for He careth for us. I want to tell you something that happened to me the other day. Now, you're going to laugh and you're thinking it's stupid and silly, but this is where I'm trying to get my relationship with God to be. I've made a commitment not to speed. Now, I'm not perfect in that. And when I say I made a commitment not to speed, my intention is to go to the speed limit. There are times I don't. I don't set my speedometer for 5 miles over. If I'm driving 5 miles over, I'm going to slow down and stop. But it happens nonetheless. It still happens. Go down a hill, you go up a hill, whatever. This is between me and the Lord, okay? My commitment. When I used to, years ago, I had a Gullwing. I got one now. I haven't ridden in a long time. But I used to get on that bike, and even this one, last time I rode it to North Carolina, that bike's got a speedometer. I can't remember what the number is. Do you remember what yours says on it? Is it like 180 or 40? Never been that fast, but when I get on that thing, it's a rocket. Last time I went to North Carolina, I was doing 120. I was getting tired, and I wanted to get somewhere, so I just opened her up. And I made a commitment to God. And the other day, it's funny, because I was coming home, and I was going down a hill, and I think I looked at the speedometer, it was about 63. And I said, these are the words I said. Now, I'm just giving you something related to me, and this is how I'm thinking my relationship is going with God. I said, "God, forgive me." Hit the brakes. And then He spoke to me. Not audibly, but He said, "For whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." God said that to me. How did He do that? Because I had memorized Scripture and I knew it was wrong to do wrong. And I said, "Thank you, Lord, for that." It's simple, isn't it? And some people sit here and go, "You're stupid, you're dumb. I got a relationship with God. And I want Him to speak to me. And I want to speak to Him about anything and everything in my life." That's what David is talking about. A close relationship where you know when you do wrong, the Holy Spirit speaks to you. If that's not happening, then let me suggest you need to get right with God. Because He wants to talk to you all the time. He wants you to walk with Him and to obey Him and trust Him in that obedience. Let's go on to 19 through 24 here. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Who's he talking about? People who swear in God's name. These are the enemies of God. But does God love them? Yes, he does. I was one of those. He says, verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? See, David's heart was, I hate sin, and those that, and really it's the sin we hate, not necessarily the people, but David's heart was, he's going to hate what God hates. Do you hate what God hates today? Or do you love some of those things that God hates? Sometimes we do, don't we? He says, and am not I grieved with those things, those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So here's David, here's his heart. And we know what the culprit of all this is. It's that three-letter word called sin. That is the culprit. That is the enemy of God. You know, when we get saved, some people, they misrepresent it a little bit. What is salvation? Why does God want to save us? Why has God sent Jesus to die on the cross for us and that he was buried and he rose again the third day? Why did all that occur? Well, he wants us to be with him. Yeah, that's true. But why can't we be with him? Because of sin. Right? That's the problem. So what does Jesus do for us when we realize we're sinners, we're lost? We know the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that for the wages of sin is death. We know that even when I hated God, God loved me. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But why did he do that? Because we have to be holy. We can't be with God without being holy. That's it. There's the reason. And when you put your faith and trust in Christ, positionally, the moment you accept Christ as your Savior, God looks down through the blood of Jesus and he sees Bruce differently than he saw him before. He says, oh, there's one of mine. He's a child of mine. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm a child of God. Why? Because I put my faith and trust in Jesus. And he made my sin disappear, and all of a sudden he's made me holy, positionally. When I stand before God at that last day, he's going to welcome me into his bosom, because why? He sees me as holy. If I was a sinner lost, I wouldn't even have the opportunity. It won't be afforded me. There's going to be a great white throne for those folks. They'll be judged for their works. And they'll be judged in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name's not written in there, then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. You see, and that really tells us that in this passage a little bit, when you see that he said that, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. I personally believe that every unborn child is going to be in heaven. I personally believe that every unborn child that was aborted is going to be in heaven because their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I personally believe everybody in this room's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life right now today. But if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, I personally believe it gets blotted out. That's how much God loves us. He's already put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he sent Jesus down here on this earth to change our lives from being that natural man who is a sinner to somebody who is holy and set apart to God. Positionally, you are when you're born again. But what about today? Are you holy today? Are you seeking God's face? Are you studying the Word of God and find out what holiness is? That you can live that way because you're already positionally holy. God wants you to be holy now. And the only way you can find out what that is seeking God, discerning what the Word of God says through the Spirit of God that He's given you as a Christian. We are called to be holy people. Let me see if I can find Jim's old favorite verse. We were talking a little bit about that yesterday. Oh, I think it's in 1 Timothy. But see if I can find it, boy. Oh, verse 8 of chapter 4. For bodily exercise profiteth little, it says. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't exercise. It's good for you. But more importantly, he says, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Holiness is for today and tomorrow and the next day until we meet Jesus. We're to be holy all the time. Holy means sanctified, set apart. That's why God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, because they were no longer holy. And we remember their response to God when He came in the cool of the garden. They went and hid. Why? Because their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked. If only people could see what nakedness is today. It's prevalent everywhere we go. People dress certain ways that it is nakedness, and they don't know it. But they saw they were naked, so they went and found them some aprons. Now, we don't know what that really means back then. In my imagination, they put some aprons on or something. God saw them, and He shed innocent blood that day. He shed blood of animals and put coats, it says in the Bible. Again, what's that word mean? Well, my picture it is kind of dressed pretty much all the way, like we're going to be in heaven, dressed in the robes of righteousness. I don't know. But that's why they were kicked out of the garden, because they were no longer holy. And we have those opportunities today. God's Word means what it says. Sorry to mean scare him. You know, when Uzzah was helping take the cart back, and that was a good thing. David, his heart was, I want to get the ark backed, and I want to bring it to Jerusalem. And so he got a cart and he got his oxen, new cart. He put the ark on there and he's thinking, wow, we're going to get the ark back into the temple or where it belongs. And he didn't have the temple yet. But anyway, he's going to bring the ark where it belongs. And Uzzah, a good man doing a good thing, he was just walking beside it. And he's just doing what he thinks best. And all of a sudden that cart jiggles. And you can imagine Uzzah, just like you and I would do, we'd reach out there and try to settle that, guard it. Why? Because it's carrying the ark, the precious ark. And what happened that day? Like that, dead. Why? Disobedience to God. God told them a certain way to take care of that ark, and they didn't listen. David learned his lesson, and he eventually brought it back, which he did it the right way, which is important for all of us to understand. I'm glad God doesn't act that way today, because if He did, I'd be dead a long time ago. I'm glad He's merciful and He's graceful. And He was for them too, because they were disobeying Him often. Many times Israel kept disobeying God. Because David committed a sin at the end of his life by numbering the people, he gave him three choices. And he chose the one, and God killed 70,000 people that day. Is God a merciful God? No, He's not merciful. Look, He just kills him. Yes, He is. Because He listens and He speaks to us constantly, telling us and reminding us, do these things, do these things, do these things. And yet, we say, no, God. No, God. How do we say no, God? We're not reading this. We say no to God when we're not reading this. How do we know what He wants us to do? We don't. And so we just tell God, no, God, I don't want to do that. I believe today there are people that might be in that situation as well. It's not for me to judge, and I am not gonna. But we do have a New Testament example of the very same thing when Ananias and Sapphira came. When the church at that time, they were bringing all their stuff in. Everybody was selling stuff. And it was an exciting church at the time there at Jerusalem. And Ananias and Sapphira came and they brought the money and they were going to give them all they had. Just one problem with that. They decided to keep back some just in case. In other words, they weren't going to give God everything they had. There's a principle in that. We as Christians should give God everything we have. Right? That's the principle. So they held back part of it. And they said, oh, here's all of our stuff. We sold everything and here's all the money. Ananias walked in, dead. What happened next? Sapphira came in after him, dead. Why did that happen? If you parse the verses and you look at the Bible, it's because they lied to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit, it says. That's the character of God. He loves us, but there comes a point where he says, enough's enough. I've been dealing with these stiff-necked, hard people that I'm not going to keep on. It happens. I'm glad he's merciful because I would have been gone a long time ago. Because sin has a terrible price, we've said already, for the wages of sin is death. That's what sin does. It kills us forever and ever and ever. I like the analogy or the thought when Nicodemus came to Jesus and Jesus told him, he says, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that and he explained it to him. But the idea is that if you're born again, you may face one death. If the Lord comes back, you'll face zero deaths. But if you're not born again, being born twice, that is, you're only born once, you're going to face two deaths. There's going to be the physical death and the spiritual death. That's what happens. And God has made the plan for us to escape that. And He's made the plan for everybody to escape that. How important is it? You see, we serve a God who's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, a God who cares who we are and what we are. He wants to be in every little part of our life. He wants to know us more than you know your spouse even, because the relationship is a spiritual relationship deep down inside of us. He knows how I feel about things, what I think about things, what I talk about, who I talk about. He knows all those things. He knows us. The question is, do you know Him? Do you know Him? David said in verse 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. My question this morning is, can you say that and mean it? Can you say to God, search me, O God, and know my ways? And then when you ask that, are you willing to do what He says? Are you willing to trust Him and say, yes, Lord, I've asked you, you showed it, I'm heading that way. Are we going to say, don't search me, O God? Or are we going to say, search me, O God, but I don't want to find out really what you want me to do. Christians, God has a plan for your life. And He wants you to know what it is. And if we're not communing with God, we got plans ourselves. Every one of us do. We know what we're going to do next week, next month, next year. At least we think we do. We don't really. God can change that just like that. But God says, put those on hold and seek my face and ask me what I want you to do. And if you'll do that, you'll be right where God wants you. But the most important thing this morning, 2 points. And we're going to close. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life, just as that first physical birth, and I know everybody in this room's had one of those because I can see you, and if I was to run down here and come over there and pinch you, you'd probably go, ow! Or maybe smack me or hit me or something. But I don't know if you have a spiritual birth or not. Only you know that and God knows that. There are evidences of it, but they're also phonies. You can play like a Christian all you want and not be a Christian. Done it. I know the experience. You have to be born again. And if you're not, today is the day of salvation. Secondly, if you're a Christian, can you really say to God, search my heart and direct me where you want me to go? It's not hard. I can read 3 or 4 scriptures right now that tells me what I need to do, and I can either do it or not. But if I want God's blessing and I want to please Him, I should do it. Ask God this morning to search your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you have given it to us, Father. Sometimes we think of it as a roadmap or a manual or the SOP of life, something that could help us and to look to you and trust you. But I understand and realize that when we're not looking into the SOP or what the guidebook or the map, that we get misled. Father, I pray you would help each one of us to seek your face. And this morning that we could say, search me, O God, and know if there be any wicked way in me. And Father, if you reveal it, I pray that you would help me and anybody else in this room to make a commitment this morning that you're going to change. And how do you do that? By repentance. And ask God to forgive you and ask Him to help you. Go before us now. Speak to the hearts of Christians and those that are lost, that they might know you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.